only the end of May, and ladies' retreat is in the middle of October, but already plans are in the works. So ladies' retreat will be happening this year again at, from October 12th through the 14th, so second week of October there. We need to get our ladies registered because the church that is hosting and organizing the event needs to be able to have sufficient time to plan for the numbers of people that will be attending. In the lobby, I believe, on the bulletin board, there's registration information there, ladies, that you can grab. There's a $40 deposit that is required if you were going to be attending the retreat this year, and that is that needs to be into the church office here by the 11th of June. So we've got a couple of weeks yet, but go ahead and grab that information out in the lobby on your way out. Encourage ladies, all of you, to sign up. It has been just such a blessed time for our ladies who have attended in the past. A great time to enjoy fellowship, good teaching. The camp itself is a wonderful place to be, so a good time is in store, I know, for everyone who is planning to go. And then the last thing I wanted to just kind of highlight again, you know how it is at home that you can walk through a room and because you know everything that's there, you really don't give much attention to it. I just wanted to highlight again some of the resources that are out in our lobby. The right outside the doors and to your right, after you get past the automatic external defibrillator, you don't need to worry about that. That one just stays there just in case. But there's a rack of like 30-some different short little booklets on all sorts of different topics, things that people are struggling with, things that people are concerned about, kind of little short counseling type booklets that point us to Scripture on all sorts of topics. And we're working on rotating some of those topics as some of those books have been picked up. We've had over 50 of those books go home with people already just since we've had that thing out there in the lobby. Over by where the coffee is, there's that wooden turnstile one with all sorts of books, short little booklets that focus on more issues in the church, kind of why the church does what it does, how it does what it does. We've had 20 or more of those go. So I'm excited that you folks are making use of those and want to encourage you to keep doing that. We've got gospel tracts hanging on the wall out there too. I've put some fresh new designs in those out there. Those are things you can take and, you know, leave with the bill at the restaurant when you eat out or something, or leave it on a park bench or hand it to somebody and tell them about your love for Christ. So there's all kinds of good resources out there. You guys are making good use of it. I want to encourage you to keep doing that and just to spread that around as well. Well, let's take a moment and we're going to pray together again, and then we'll look into what we have to learn from the book of James today. God, you are truly amazing. You are all powerful. You know all things. You created everything by your spoken word, and you sustain it by your power. God, you are not tempted in any way by evil or to do evil things, but you are completely good in all that you do. And your desire for us is good, that we would experience a life abundantly filled with a relationship with you and the eternal blessings that come with it through faith in Christ. You are the author of the Bible, inspiring so many different people to write down what you desired for us to have here even thousands of years later. And God, we hold that your word is truth. It is your word. And so we ask for receptive hearts this morning, God. Teach us by your word. Draw us close to you. Help us to live lives of victory through faith in Christ. And may it be to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, most of the experiences that we have in life have some sort of an effect on us. It may be a small effect. Some things have a great effect on our lives. But really, just about everything that we experience in life leaves some sort of effect on us. Even watching a movie or a TV show, I don't know about you, but you ever find that at the end of the show or the end of the movie, it's left you feeling a certain way? Maybe you're happy, maybe you're sad, maybe you're energized, maybe you're depressed. It really depends on what you watched and how it ended, but sometimes we carry those feelings, even if it's only for a little while, Our experiences affect the way we feel. Some books that we've read or experiences that we have also leave us wanting to change what we do. It doesn't just change the way we feel, it makes us want to do things differently. Perhaps we find ourselves inspired to want to be healthier or kinder or maybe to take a stand against injustice or something like that. And regrettably, sometimes those experiences can encourage us to do things that are not so good, encourage us to do things that are selfish or antagonistic or just flat out wrong. So let me ask you to just consider what your response to this question would be for just a moment. What would you say has been your response to the Bible? Over your life, over the time that you have invested in looking into God's Word, how has God's Word affected you? Has it made you feel a certain way? Has it encouraged you to do certain things, maybe differently? In the section of James that we're going to look at this morning, our author really pushes us to consider how God's Word ought to be affecting us. It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to read it. It's not even enough to know it by heart. What must accompany all of that is action. We need to actually do something with what it is that we read or hear or come to know. It should affect us. Our goal as Christians, do you realize our goal as Christians is not simply to go to heaven? That's a definite perk. I think something that we are all looking forward to, and yes, that is probably the greatest blessing of Christian faith, is the knowledge that we can receive God's forgiveness and we can go to heaven. But that's not our goal, simply to go to heaven. Our goal ought to be to become more like Christ on earth. We should be living a certain way that glorifies God. We need to strive to actively obey God's commands. We need to seek to honor Him in everything that we say, everything we do, even everything that we think. We need to seek to honor God with every bit of it. And the thing is, if we're going to be changed, then, like the title of this morning's message, we need to take a good, hard look at our own lives and evaluate, okay, God, where do I need to change? Where is it that I'm living in such a way that it actually is in contrast to what you say rather than in harmony with what you say? Where do I need to be changed from the inside out? We're going to stretch the remainder of James chapter 1. We're going to stretch it out over the next 3 weeks as we consider each of the three things that James says to us in verse 19 today. Verse 19 is the opening of the text we're going to look at, James chapter 1, verse 19. So if you want to go ahead and prepare by opening your Bible to James 1, chapter 19, or bring it up on your phone or your tablet, whatever you're using this morning. James has three things to say. And verse 19 is kind of a summary of those things. And then what he does is he spends the remainder of chapter 1 digging in a little deeper to each one of those things. And we'll take those one at a time over the next 3 weeks. Verse 19 is where James is going to kick things off by explaining that self-control is crucial to Christian obedience. That's going to be the first point we're going to look at together this morning, that self-control is crucial to Christian obedience. Our goal should be to actively obey God, and there are things that we can do that can help us down the road of obedience. Then James turns to consider in more detail just one of the three commands that he issues in verse 19. He wants us to see that human wrath does not achieve the righteousness of God. That'll be our second point. Human wrath does not achieve the righteousness of God. There is a place for anger, yes, but it is definitely not every place that we choose to express it. And then the last verse of the text we're going to look at this morning shows us that God wants us to have a right response to his word. That'll be our last point. God wants us to have a right response to his word. If we're going to actively obey the Lord, we need to do more than just hear his commands. We need to rightly respond to them. So James chapter 1, verse 19 is where James gives us three commands, showing us that, again, first point here, self-control is crucial to Christian obedience. And this kind of summarizes or outlines the rest of the chapter. As I said, he issues three commands here and then takes them individually in the verses that follow. And really, these three commands kind of circumscribe Christian obedience to a certain extent. Every one of these is involved in Christian obedience. Take a look at verse 19 with me. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Each of those three things that James lists so briefly in verse 19, every single one of those either requires or demonstrates a certain level of self-control. It takes self-control to be quick to hear, takes self-control to be slow to speak, definitely takes self-control to be slow to become angry. And while verse 19 outlines the rest of chapter 1, what everything is kind of leading up to right now is verse 22, which we'll actually dig into more next week. But verse 22, I would say, is kind of, if you wanted to say what one verse kind of summarizes James' big idea for the whole letter, it's probably verse 22 here, where he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Everything that James has to say in his letter somehow ties back into verse 22. It's his central purpose in the letter. It's one large call for practicing our faith rather than just professing it. Don't be just talk. Don't let it be just what you say, but actually what you do. It's a faith that walks, not just a faith that talks. And he will go on in this passage to talk about the folly of reading or hearing God's word without letting it affect the way we live. God wants it to affect the way we live. So getting back to verse 19 here, James begins with a single attention-getting word in Greek, which translates to a short phrase for us in English, "this you know," or "take note of this." It's a single word in Greek. Today we might say it differently. We might say, "hey, listen up. Hey, pay attention." It's James' way of saying, look, what I'm about to tell you is very important. I don't want you to miss it. So make sure that you're not distracted. Make sure you're paying attention to what I'm about to say. And with that, he gives us this proverb for us to consider about how to actively obey God. Look at it again. Verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So let's briefly touch on those. Again, we're going to take the next couple weeks here to look at them individually, but James first calls us to be quick to hear. A funny way of saying it would be, hurry up and listen. It's a beautiful way of capturing the idea of active listening. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody talk about active listening. Yes, James will go on to tell us to be slow to speak, but to be quick to hear involves more than just not talking. Being quick to hear is being purposeful in listening to the other person. It's being ready and willing to listen to what the other person has to say. And not just to hear the words, but to try and grasp what are they trying to convey to me. And that's important. It's important in our relationship with God. You know it's important, our relationships with one another, because we see what happens when that breaks down and doesn't work so well. Now, the other side of that same coin of being quick to hear is being slow to speak. Slow to speak, slowness in speaking means speaking with humility, speaking with patience, not with hasty words. Or you've met some of those people that are just, you know, nonstop. It's like they only have two speeds, on and off, and it's pretty much always on. They're just going all the time. Slowness indicates a sense of hesitation, a delay before speaking. Because here's the issue. Constant talking prevents you from really being able to hear the other person. Not just audibly. I mean, I might be able to hear that the other person's talking, but if I'm busy running my mouth, I'm not listening. I'm not taking the opportunity to hear what the other person has to say. Even if I'm so busy thinking of what I'm going to say next, I'm not really listening to what the other person is saying. And the third part of James' proverb is that we should be slow to anger. Anger really closes our minds down. It kind of just chokes everything down. It can close our minds to the truth. Certainly can close our minds to God's truth. Anger is what can arise from too much fast talking and not enough quick listening. James doesn't necessarily actually prohibit anger here. He merely encourages us to be slow to become angry. It's as if he's saying, look, just develop a longer fuse, would you? Don't get angry, so be slow to become angry. And so it's with that concept of anger fresh in his mind that James now takes this next verse to explain our second point, that human wrath does not achieve the righteousness of God. It just doesn't. Human wrath does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so here, James expands on being slow to anger, and he gives the reason for it. Verse 20, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." The anger that James is speaking of here is a thoughtless, uncontrolled temper that leads to rash, hurtful words and actions. It's the kind of anger that can lead to rage or wrath, the kind that festers within us, that we just get so, I'm so burned up inside that it eventually boils over until we do something stupid with our mouth or with our actions. It's the kind of anger that erupts, that just blows up when our ego gets bruised, when we fail to, fail to win an argument, or we feel offended, or we feel neglected, and we get hot, we get angry. And sometimes it just leads to the poorest decisions. Some years ago when I was still working as a paramedic, we had just finished dropping a patient off at the hospital. We were heading back to our station, got on the freeway, and as I'm merging onto the freeway about a quarter mile ahead, I see a lifted Toyota four-wheel drive pickup truck tumbling end over end down the freeway. And so we quick flipped our lights on and we stopped to block traffic right as it finally came to rest back on its wheels. I mean, we were like right there as it happened. And this, 19-year-old kid stumbles out of the car, kind of bleeding from the head and trying to figure out what's going on. We get him over to the side of the freeway and sit him down. And there was another car that had clearly made contact. And so that car was stopped. And so we start assessing our patient. We call in for some additional resources. I go over to check on the other guy, and he's just sitting on the center divider, just scowling. I'm like, "You okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine." "Cool. One less person to worry about right now." So CHP arrives, and we're taking. Fortunately, the kid wasn't in, totaled his truck. Fortunately, he had his seatbelt on. He got bumped and bruised. We did give him a lift to the hospital, but he checked out okay. What I found out from the CHP officer later was his angry man was the cause of the accident. The kid was in his pickup truck, lifted, and I guess he changed lanes, and I don't know if it's because he didn't look or he was up high enough, he didn't see. He kind of cut over a little close in front of Angry Man. Didn't make contact or anything, just kind of cut him off, I don't know. So Angry Man gets on his horn, flashes his IQ sign, whatever it is, and the kid was like, you know, hey, I'm sorry, my fault, really sorry. Well, that wasn't enough. Angry Man pulls up alongside, and he's shaking his fist, and he's swerving his car, and so he guns it up, and he figures, I'm going to do to you what you did to me. I'm going to cut you off, and then I'm going to slam on the brakes. And so he goes to cut him off and realizes at the last second he didn't leave enough room, so he hit the brakes. The nose of his car goes under the front wheel of this big truck and just thunk, like on TV, and, you know, right in the air and tumbling end over end. Was it worth it to get that angry? I mean, he could have killed somebody. And I don't know, we'd have to ask, one of our resident police officers or something, you know, does he get accused of, you know, attempted vehicular manslaughter? I don't know. I mean, it was an intentional accident at some level. It's that kind of anger. And God has a lot to say about the anger of humanity, the wrath of humanity. Let me just pull for you from the Proverbs, just a handful of verses that talk about man's anger or wrath. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. A couple of verses later in verse 29, it says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Jump to the first verse of the next chapter. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 18 of that same chapter, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Just two more. Chapter 16, verse 32, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than the one who takes a city. Better to be that patient man. And finally, chapter 19, verse 11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Back here in James chapter 1, verse 20, we see that the reason we should be slow to anger is that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Our anger toward others does not create the kind of righteousness that can be offered or directed to God. It doesn't glorify Him. It doesn't honor Him in any way at all. An angry attitude is not the atmosphere where godly righteousness flourishes. It's not the sort of attitude that God desires in any of us as His children. And it's not to say that there's not a place for anger. Certainly there is. Jesus displayed a righteous anger when He went into the temple and He drove out the money changers. They were financially cheating people. They were making it virtually impossible for non-Jews to worship God in that area of the temple that was as close as a non-Jewish person could get. It was not a worshipful environment, and so Jesus was righteously angry. Many of the prophets displayed a righteous anger. Jeremiah and Amos, they did not shy away from telling people how it was and telling them the way things were according to what God said. They kind of verbally got in people's faces with the truth. And you know, it's also righteous to be angry about the unjust treatment of others. The problem isn't just anger in and of itself. The problem is that our anger is usually more self-righteous than righteous. We get angry when we're mistreated, more so than when others are mistreated. What James is talking about here is our desire to just give full vent to that anger, to let loose in these self-righteous explosions, to just blow up at other people. And we see that kind of self-righteous anger, hopefully not in ourselves. Well, I suppose we should see it in ourselves if it's actually there. I would hope we could actually recognize it in ourselves. But we see it all the time. In us, in others around us. And it's across the age spectrum, too. Any of you who have ever dealt with preschoolers know how angry kids can get when somebody takes their toys. It's mine! I wasn't done with that! Give it back! Maybe it's not as bad around here, but just try to get on the freeway in Los Angeles. Nobody wants to let you in, especially not if you're driving a bigger vehicle. Forget it. They'll gun it. They'll try and get in front of you. They'll cut you off. There's honking and gesturing and trying so hard to not let anybody get ahead of them. The news is full of sad stories of people who have let their self-righteous anger get the better of them. How many terrible stories have we seen about parents getting into physical fights over a kid's sporting game? Regrettably, people shooting each other over stupid little squabbles about what really are inconsequential things. It's not even that big of a deal, and somebody's got to pull a gun out. There's a close link, I think, between anger and pride. Anger can frequently come from our own pride, and we may not think ourselves prideful, but I really believe that pride is somewhere at the root of a lot of our anger. We come off like, you know what? I'm not going to let that person treat me that way. How dare they? I deserve respect. And so my pride has dictated that I can now strike back. Or maybe it comes from a feeling of superiority. I'm better than others. Or maybe it's just a sense of what should be fair, and fair is usually, it's not fair in my favor, so I want it to be more fair in my favor. Who does that guy think he is? I'm not going to let him get away with that. You know what? I'm going to get him back. That was the case with my road rage rollover up in San Jose. That anger never leads to the righteous sort of living that glorifies God. It just doesn't. It is a self-righteous anger. It is not a righteous anger. So the question is, how do we help ourselves avoid that sort of self-righteous anger? Well, first, I think it helps if we just understand where it comes from. Yes, it's a result of our sin nature, clearly. But I think it can help us if we begin to really look for and understand what are some of my trigger points? What are some of the things that, man, when somebody says that or does that, oh, I'm instantly hot. I'm ready to go. I am just so angry when that happens. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe you feel misunderstood. Maybe you feel ignored. Maybe you feel unloved. Maybe you're feeling criticized. And any of those things, man, it's an instant trigger, and I'm ready to go. Could happen in the church. You could feel unnoticed. You could feel overlooked. You could feel unappreciated for the things that you do. In the workplace, you get angry when somebody talks down to you, or when you are overworked, or when you're being harassed. Your friends may make you feel angry when you're left out, or they talk behind your back, or they just let you down in some way. I think if we can identify for ourselves some of the stuff that, yeah, you know what, that really sets me off. And then pray and ask God to help us plan, God, how could I respond better there? How can I learn to be slower to anger in those situations? You know, we might be able to avoid some of those angry situations if we just take the time to identify it and do a little forward thinking. Next, we need to look back to verse 19 here, where James commands us not just to be slow to anger, but he says, be quick to hear. We need to take the time to listen. Make sure that we understand where the other person is coming from. Too often, way too often. People get into these heated arguments with one another simply because they really aren't getting what the other person is saying. Truth be told, they don't understand what the other person is trying to convey. They've taken it the wrong way, and oh man, it's on. I disagree with that. Well, do you really? Because it's not what the person's saying. The other side of that, again, is to be slow to speak. Make a point of not answering while the other person is still talking. Take your time. Make sure that you actually understand. Ask questions to be sure that you understand, and then slowly formulate your answer. It's okay. You got time. If we're constantly interrupting and complaining, it's not going to help the situation in the least. More likely, it'll harden the other person in their position, and the argument's going to keep going. How many meetings have every one of us been to where two or more people are just verbally going at it in the meeting, and maybe you're not actually in the going at it part, and you're sitting across the table going, you guys are, you're talking like this. You know, you're saying this over here. They're responding to this over here. You're not even talking about the same thing. Or maybe it's, wait a second, time out. You guys are saying the same thing, just in different ways. You don't disagree with each other. You actually are saying the same thing. You're just using different words. I think James here is counseling us to curb our desire to just vent our anger or to proclaim ourselves right. I have it right. Everybody else has got it wrong. So let me set you straight. He would ask us to wait, to spend some time in prayer and thought before assuming ourselves to be God's messenger of truth to settle the matter, and you know, the only one who knows the right way of doing things. Before you make that assumption, give it some time in prayer and thought. And again, not that righteous anger is unjustified, but a wise response is the fruit of careful thought and prayer. Slow down. Listen. Hesitate before you speak. Frankly, maybe we even need to be willing to just be wronged. You know, I am right. That person is wrong. Okay. You know, that person didn't leave enough room. They cut me off. Yep. Didn't make contact, did you? No, but I had to slam on my brakes. Okay. Do you need to go up there and cut him off too, or keep him from passing or whatever else? Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 7 and 8, he says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you cheat yourself, you cheat and you do wrong and you do this to your brothers. Is it really that big of a deal when you have an eternal perspective on things to just let it go? We need to strive to be slow to anger as we actively seek to obey the Lord. Because anger is not the way God wants us to handle things. And because of that, James concludes his thoughts on the topic here by suggesting our third point, God wants us to have a right response to his word. God wants us to have a right response to his word. In verse 21, James looks in two directions. He looks at kind of getting rid of the bad and accepting and acting on the good. Let's look at the entire passage. So in verse 19 through 21, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Verse 21, James starts with the idea of removing the bad. His focus is on getting rid of the bad, and he uses some very vivid word pictures here. First, he mentions getting rid of all filthiness. That's that external grime. Like filthy clothes at the end of a day working out in the mud, you're just covered in mud and grime and filth, and it's stained. But here James is looking deeper. He's looking more at a moral filth. He's looking at and saying those kinds of stains on our soul. And then he talks about wickedness, which is that evil character or the sin that springs up from bad attitudes within us. It's not just talking about general moral evil. He's talking about premeditated evil too. Not just spontaneous rage, but harbored anger and bitterness that schemes on how to get revenge. I'm going to get that person back when they least expect it. We need to see that sin for what it is. We need to quit justifying the sin of anger, self-righteous anger. We need to reject it. James says we're to put it aside, to get rid of it. It's that idea of coming in from all of that work with those slimy, grimy, stained clothes and saying, okay, get it off. I want a shower. I want to get cleaned. And I want to put on something fresh. Get rid of it. Put off the filthy wickedness of anger. And in its place, James encourages us to accept and act upon the good word of God which he's given us. And James is not talking here about being converted to faith in Christ. He's talking about accepting God's word and acting on it. Seeing God's word as binding on us, that it instructs us to live according to God's commands, and we're to do that with humility. Friends, the Bible, this is God's word to us, the word God has given us. It is the good news, it is the gospel, the good news, the message by which we can understand the means of receiving his forgiveness and salvation. God has implanted this word within each of his children when we have placed our faith in Christ for salvation. God's word directs us in identifying and then removing all of those things that are unacceptable in our lives. And we're to seek to do that with all the sin in our lives. Not the least of which is anger. We need to deal with all of the sin in our lives. We need to deal with our greed. We need to deal with our lying. We need to deal with our hatred. We need to deal with sex outside of marriage. We need to deal with taking what's not ours. We need to deal with all of the sin in our lives. It's all sin. And we can't just pick and choose and decide, yeah, you know what? I've worked on those sins, so I'm not doing that anymore. This sin, I'm just going to say this one's okay. We don't have the right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Whether we're comfortable with it, whether the society we live in accepts it or not, it's still wrong. James is calling us here to a full and intelligent approach and appropriation of the truth so that we might grow in our spiritual understanding. Our right response to God and his word includes the putting off of that filthiness and wickedness, putting off the old self and humbly accepting and acting upon the word which God has given us. Anger is not an easy thing to deal with. Unfortunately, it's a very easy thing for us to sometimes express to others. It heats up in us so quickly sometimes. And James is going to keep coming back to the main point as he deals with specifics throughout his letter. But what he's pushing us towards is having an active faith, one that responds to God's word in obedience. So here in these three verses, the point shows up like this. in our quest for active obedience, we need to put aside our unrighteous anger. That's one step we can take in our quest for active obedience, actively obeying the Lord. As we seek to do that, we need to put aside our unrighteous anger. So, friends, I encourage each one of us, take a good hard look at your life right now. Think about this past week. Where have you been angry this past week? Was it on the road, feeling like no one else knows how to drive? That person who blew past you is driving too fast. The one tailgating you is driving too fast. The one that's in front of you is driving too slow, whatever. Was it with your spouse? Tired of being nagged over the same things? Tired of being dumped on in the same ways? Was it with your kids? Too much noise? Too many questions? Too little obedience? Was it with someone else? Where have you been angry? Did that anger accomplish righteous ends? Can you come to God and expect Him to be proud of the way you handled it? Proud of how you showed your anger? Proud of what you were angry about? Was it righteous or was it self-righteous? More to the point, what are you going to do with what James says right here? Look at the instructions that God has given us. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger seldom accomplishes right things in God's sight. God has instructed us to take off the filthy wickedness of that sin in our lives and to humbly act on His commands. So what are you going to do with that? Are you going to brush it off and just move on with life and the rest of your week? Well, you know, got Sunday out of the way, time to move on to real life now. Don't merely be a hearer of God's word. Be a doer. Don't just listen and not act on it. Do something with it. You know, the beauty of it here is that God invites us to ask Him for the strength to do it. And He says, I'll help you. I will give you what you need. Just ask. James will hit this even harder in the verses we'll look at next week. But for now, take a good hard look at your life. Make a choice. In our quest for active obedience, we, every one of us, needs to put aside our unrighteous anger. Let's pray. God, we confess that to you this morning. Because I have to believe, Lord, that every one of us here has experienced that. We all know what it's like to be filled with an unrighteous anger at one time or another. God, we see what you have called us to hear. We hear it. Let us take it to heart. Let us respond to it. Let us seek your strength to do it, God. We can't justifiably say, well, I'm just an angry person. That's just the way God made me. That is a lie. You didn't make us to be angry people. So, God, may we learn. May we draw on your strength to set aside our unrighteous anger as we seek to live in obedience to you. We need you for that. We thank you for your forgiveness and your desire to help us live God-honoring lives. Give us your grace to do that, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.